Thank you so much for reminding us why we gather around this table. By the way, this is the Lord's table, and He invites us to join Him this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're identifying with Christ. The cup represents His blood that was shed for us at Calvary, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. The piece of bread represents His body that was bruised, that was whipped, that was crucified on an old rugged cross. You and I cannot even begin to understand what our Savior went through for us. But we gather, and on the front of this table it says, "In remembrance of me." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how oft to take the Lord's Supper. Some people do it every Sunday. I believe if we did it every Sunday, it would become just a habit. It'd be a motion that we would go through. Our church does it once every 2 months. But we wrap the whole service, as you've heard today, songs about the cross, about the blood of Jesus. And we remember what the Lord has done, and we are grateful today. By the way, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that. Redemption. Think of that word, redemption. The Puritan Thomas Watson rightly said, as he observed redemption, it was God's greatest work. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, He just spoke the word and we were made. But in the other, called for the shedding of blood, His life blood for us. Redemption is a term that tells us the essential features of salvation. The cost of salvation, the means by which God received a payment. See, may I remind us today, church, all of us, before we came to Christ, we were helpless. We were hopeless. We were slaves to sin. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dominated by the god of this world, Satan, and we were doomed by the world. We walked according to the course of this world. But I love Ephesians 2:4. It says, "But God, who was rich in His mercy, wherewith He loved us." Folks, aren't you glad that He loved us? One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word redeemed, it means to purchase by paying a ransom, by paying a price. Now, to the Greeks, they would pay money to buy a prisoner of war. To the Romans, back in that day, they had over 6 million slaves. And slaves were a commodity. They bought them and sold them. It cost that for them to be bought. But may I tell you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Isn't it great to hear that when our men, Brother Terry and Brother Ricky, went to the prison Thursday night, that we saw 16 men accept God's forgiveness. And they applied the blood of Jesus to their life. They realized that without Christ they were lost. They realized they could not save themselves. They realized that there was only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus. May I tell you something today, folks? Listen to this very carefully. There's only one way to heaven. It isn't through religion. You can be a very religious person, but a lost person. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at John 3, Nicodemus. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. You can be religious and lost. It isn't by your works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if we could buy our salvation, we would all boast about it. We'd say, oh, I paid this for my salvation. Or I did this for my salvation. I earned my salvation. By the way, salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. Not by anything we have. It was bought, let me tell you, the purchase price for redemption. It was the very blood of Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you ever caught the scripture, I want you to go to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The writer of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, is reminding us of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did that we may have life eternal. It tells us that in chapter 1, verse 4, look at it, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. May I tell you that God chose us, God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. And I'm going to make this very clear today. As we come to this table, Jesus was not plan B, Jesus was plan A. His blood had to be shed that we could be delivered from sin. But God the Father chose us that we would be holy and blameless. Then look at verse 7. God the Son redeemed us, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. May I tell you today that we've been redeemed through his blood. And the result of that is we can be forgiven of our sins. I know there's some here today that say, well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Well, it doesn't matter what you've done. It mattered what Jesus did at Calvary. He paid the price for your redemption. He redeemed you from the slave market of sin. He delivered you that you might have life eternal, church. And we must understand that. And we must be grateful for that. But not only that, and I tell you, thirdly, the Holy Spirit sealed us unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption, the purchase, possession, unto the praise of his glory. May I tell you something today? God the Father chose us. Jesus the Son redeemed us. And God the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. By the way, may I tell you what the seal is? The seal is the Holy Spirit. Whenever you got saved, the Bible says we are baptized into the body of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does it take place? It takes place at salvation. When you got saved, you received all of the Holy Spirit. By the way, he is the third person of the Trinity. You don't receive an arm and leg this week, an arm and leg next week. You receive all of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to dwell in you, to live out his life through you. And the reason he's called holy is that you might be holy in Christ, that you might be set apart, not only from sin, but you might be set apart for his purpose and plan. So why did God redeem believers? What did he redeem believers from? May I tell you what he redeemed us from? We were once in bondage to sin and wrath. According to Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer would be slaves to sin. Now listen to me today, church. I want you to hear this, because a lot of people don't get this principle. May I tell you what? When God redeemed you, he redeemed you that you no longer would be a slave to sin, that you no longer would walk according to the course of this world, that you no longer would be dominated by Satan, that you no longer would be dead in trespasses and sins. God delivered you from that, and he has given you a future and a hope in him, and that's why we can have forgiveness of our sins. 1 Peter, if you have a copy of scripture, go to 1 Peter with me real quick. I want you to see some verses there. In 1 Peter, Peter's writing to five Roman provinces of Jews who have been taken captive, and he's writing to them, giving them hope and encouragement. He's trying to say, I know you're going through tribulation, but I want to remind you we have a living hope that's wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, according to chapter 1, verse 3. He's telling us that we have a living word that wants to come and speak to us, and we have the living stone, Jesus. But look at verse 18, if you would, of chapter 1. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest or made known in these last times for us, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and don't miss this, that your faith and your hope might be in God. May I ask you a question today? Where's your faith and hope today? If your faith and hope is in yourself, you're in trouble. If it's in religion, you're in trouble. It's in your works, you're in trouble. Our faith and hope must be in God. May I tell you the reason that God redeemed us? What did he redeem us with? Not with perishable things. Notice here he says, not with silver and gold, verse 18, but with the precious blood of Christ. May I tell you, the book of Hebrews over and over again reminds us of the precious blood of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus went once into the holy place. I want to remind you what happened. Back in the Old Testament, the atonement for their sin was made with a blood sacrifice, okay? That blood sacrifice was given, and once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. On the bottom of his robe, he would have bells and pomegranates. And well, as long as they heard those bells tingling and those pomegranates making that rattle sound, they knew he's still alive. Because listen, if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with sin, he would have died right there on the spot. Now, you know, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded, showing the power of God. It was the golden manna showing the commandments or direction of God. And we also have that the way God provided for them the Ten Commandments, and then the golden manna was how God provided for them in the wilderness. The high priest would go in there once a year. He would go from that outer court into the holy place, and he'd go to that holy place, into the Holy of Holies. Now, between the holy place and Holy of Holies, there was this thick veil. It's probably about 6 to 8 inches thick that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in there once a year. What did he do? He would take a blood from a spotless lamb. The lamb had to be perfect. They examined the lamb. They would examine the lamb's leg. They would examine the lamb's wool. It had to be totally white. There could not be one dark thread in that lamb. But he would take that blood. And you know, there on the Ark of the Covenant was two seraphims. One was facing the other. And by the way, what were they facing? They wouldn't look at each other. They were looking down at the Ark of the Covenant. And what would the high priest do? He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And they were, look, what would they do? When they look at the blood. And by the way, listen to me now, I've got good news. When God looks at you and I, because he redeemed us with his own blood, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And how are we going to heaven? We're not going to heaven by our works. We're not going to heaven by what we did. We're going to heaven by what Jesus did at Calvary. That's how we go to heaven. It wasn't just any blood. It was the precious blood. It was the perfect blood. And he would make atonement for the sins of the people. May I tell you, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us of what Jesus did. In the book of Hebrews, if you have a copy of the scripture, go there with me. If you would, I want to show you a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what the scripture says. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I want to remind you of something, folks. The high priest's work was never done. Every year he went into the Holy of Holies. It was never complete. Because, see, the sacrifice of an animal was not good enough. It did not cover our sin. It covered it for that period of time, but not permanently. But the scripture says here that Jesus went once into the holy place. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, church, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purges conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Aren't you glad Jesus went once for all for us? And then go to chapter 10 with me real quick. Verse 4. For it is not possible, the word not, I want you to emphasize that word there, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he saith, he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then going down, if you would, in verse 9, he says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we be are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Did you hear that, folks? Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. And today, because of the ransom price of his very blood, we can have forgiveness of our sins. May I tell you something today? He paid the price for us. He died in your place, in my place. Every sin that had been committed, every sin that was being committed, and every sin that would be committed was placed on Jesus on the cross. That's the reason from the cross, one of the sayings from the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, who is holy, could not look on his own son because of your sin and my sin that was placed on him at the cross. But later on in John 19:30, he makes a tremendous, another saying from the cross. He says, it is finished. It is finished. It is in the third person. It's not, he didn't say in the first person, I am finished, because by the way, he wasn't finished. He had completed that which the Father sent him to do. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and sweat as with blood dripped from his face, he said, Father, not my will, but may your will be done. It's in the perfect tense, meaning the action and pastime having continuous results. Jesus died. He says, it is finished. What he did at Calvary, by the way, church, it happened over 2,000 years ago. But the blood that was shed there has the power to forgive our sins today. Aren't you glad what the Lord did for us? But on that, it's in the indicative mood. It means the action is absolutely certain. It is finished. And last, it's in the passive voice, meaning the action that one has done for another. May I tell you, the debt was paid in full. Our redemption was bought at Calvary with Jesus' very blood, the powerful blood, the pure blood, that we could have life eternal, folks. May we never forget that. And may I tell you something? Remember, it says, with his precious blood, he was the Lamb. Remember when John saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the people. Behold the Lamb. Twice he says that in John 1. Whenever Philip, the deacon, is down, and he's going down to gaze, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, he preaches Jesus, and he talks about the Lamb. First Peter 1 talks about the Lamb. Only four times is the Lamb mentioned before the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, whenever John the Revelator goes and gets this vision of heaven, what does he see? He sees the Lamb. And what's the Lamb doing? The Lamb is standing. The Lamb is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. Our Savior, he was buried in a borrowed tomb because he was going to rise again. And because of that, church, we can have forgiveness, and he will give us everlasting life. The Lamb was a perfect Lamb. The Lamb was a pure Lamb. The Lamb was a powerful Lamb. The Lamb was a precious Lamb. The Lamb was a protective Lamb. You remember over there? Whenever the death angel was going to pass over, in Exodus 12, what they had to do? The blood was put on the doorpost, on the lintels of the door. And when the blood was covered that home, the death angel passed over. And that firstborn was not killed. I can't tell you folks today how much this means to us as believers. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As a result, we are forgiven. As a result, we will spend eternity in heaven. Maybe you're here today, you've never received Christ. I pray today before you walk out these doors that you would walk this aisle and say to a pastor, "Pastor, I need that Jesus you're talking about. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want him to give me eternal life, everlasting life today." Let's bow our heads as our deacons come. Bible says in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, he says we got to examine ourselves. Today, in this time, as we partake of the bread and the cup, I pray that all of us would say what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know me, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, if there's just one sin in my life, a sin of attitude, a sin of being ugly, a sin of being unforgiving, the sin of the lust of the flesh, whatever that sin may be, I pray today you would take it to the Lord and lay it before him today. The Bible says we're to drink of this cup and we're to eat of this bread worthily. I know some of you are saying, "Pastor, none of us are worthy." You're right. But we need to make sure our heart is right before God today and before others. Father, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable unto you. O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. bread that you hold in your hand is symbolic of the body of Jesus. May I tell you a little bit of what they did to his body? They plucked out his beard. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. It's called the scourging post, where they'd put your arms up over your head. There'd be one Roman soldier on one side, one on the other side. They'd take whip that was made of sharpened pieces of lead and bone, and 39 times they would lay it on his back. They said that many a person would not come off the scourging post alive because they would become disemboweled. They beat him with rods. They blindfolded him and beat him with rods and said, "Prophesy who hits you." They mocked him. And then he carried his cross as far as he could. And then they put those nails in his hands and in his feet. For him to gather a breath, he had to pull himself up by those nails and take a breath and come down again. You and I cannot even begin to understand what they did to our Savior. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Because he knew the Father's plan for redemption was by the shedding of his blood. The Lord in the upper room met with his disciples. If you want to read about what took place, it's in John chapter 13 and following. He washes their feet. But he begins a new covenant. They thought they were going to go for the Passover. But again, begins with a new covenant. He takes the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And they blessed it. Brother John, would you bless the bread, please?
Father, we thank you for laying down your life for us on Calvary. We thank you for taking the punishment that we so truly deserved. And Lord, for the giving of your blood, and for the brokenness of your body. We ask that you bless it, this bread, that we will never forget what you did for us. In Jesus' name.
He blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." cup you hold in your hand and the juice in there represents the blood that was shed for us. Remember I talked about the lamb? Do you realize that that lamb referring to Jesus is only mentioned one time in the Old Testament? In Isaiah 53, it mentions about the lamb. Only four times in the Gospels up to the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, 31 times will you see the lamb, the little lamb, referring to Jesus. That lamb was slain. Remember, I told you that it was a perfect sacrifice because he was the perfect lamb. His blood was perfect. He was without sin. It's the precious blood. It's the perfect blood. It is the powerful blood. Remember, I told you that the blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago has the power to forgive you and I of our sin today. Thank God for that. On that same night, he took the cup and they blessed it. Brother Roy, would you bless the cup?
Our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, come to you, Father, Lord. Just thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, Father.
He gave them the cup and he said, take, drink. This is the cup of the new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Jake now is going to lead us as we sing praises to the Lamb.
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I love I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
This table has spoke to us and told us that through the blood of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins. But see, it's not enough to know that in your head. You must have Jesus in your heart. There's someone here today, there might be several someones, that you have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you made a decision and you have know the Lord in your head. But the difference between your head and your heart is the difference between hell and heaven. And today, we want to give you an opportunity to walk this aisle and take a pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want to have eternal life. See, the Bible says every one of us in this room are sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It also says the wages of the payment of sin is death, and that means separation. See, our sin has separated us from God. But I've got good news. We don't have to stay separated because God had a remedy, and that remedy was his son, Jesus. He came. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, dear heart. And today, what you need to do is you must accept the fact, acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. You got to say, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I've done some things wrong. Every one of us in this room are, including this pastor. We got to believe that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And then we got to confess him as our Savior and Lord. You got to repent. You got to turn from your sins, and you got to turn to the Lord. You say, well, I can't change myself. By the way, you don't have to change yourself. That's God's work. He will change you from the inside out. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to invite you from all over this auditorium. I'm going to invite you to walk this aisle. There'll be a pastor to meet you. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Just say, I need Jesus. And we'll have someone sit down with you here on these front chairs, and they will explain to you the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and how you can become a Christian, how you become a believer. We invite you to come today. Others here today, you've been visiting our church maybe for a while or maybe just a short time, and God is leading you to our church to be a member. We invite you to come by letter or statement today saying, I want to be a part of the church that Jesus died for. We invite you to come. Maybe there's someone here today, you have already invited the Lord in your life, but you've never followed him in baptism. Again, I want to make very clear, baptism will not save you, but it is the first act of obedience. Will you be obedient to his command? And maybe today, as we've come to this table, the Lord has reminded us that we're not living for him. We're not giving him our very best. Because, see, he gave us his very best. And maybe today, right where you are in this altar, you say, God, I make a new commitment in my life to you, to follow you, to live for you, to share with others about Jesus. Let's stand together. As we stand, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, a hymn, an invitation.